Certainly is my pleasure to be with you today. It's the annual trip out, and so appreciate the opportunity to speak with you. You know, I don't know that I could do anything to improve upon what has been taught this morning already by Brother Allen and Brother Mitch. Great lessons pertaining to Christ, pertaining to the power of Christ, pertaining to what Christ can do for us, and the unity that Christ has with God. But I would like to talk with us, if I could, just a moment or two this morning, about us and how we should respond to Christ and how we should respond to things that are going to happen to us in this life, regardless if we believe in Christ or do not believe in Christ. These things can happen. And why we must understand that the importance of being in Christ helps us through the things of this life that we're going to face. If you would look in Matthew, the 7th chapter, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking there, and he is giving some instructions about some things that are going to happen to our spirituality, things that are going to address us or come in touch with us that's going to affect us spiritually. You might notice there toward the end of that chapter, about verse 21, now he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those that do the will of my Father which is in heaven." Then he says, "Many, many," all right, "are going to come and they're going to say, 'I've done some wonderful works in your name. I've even cast out demons and I've even prophesied in your name.'" But if you notice, he says, "I will tell them, 'Depart from me. I do not know you. You work iniquity.'" That's sad. We wouldn't want to be there, would we? And yet, he's talking about people who actually believe they are doing his work and his will. He comes down, and as we learned in Brother Mitch's class, therefore he says, then that therefore is referring us back up. I've told you about those that are going to say to me, "Lord, Lord, we've done these things in your name, and we know you." And he says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. The rains descended, the floods rose, and the wind blew. And that wise man's house stood firm." Why? It was built upon the rock of Jesus, right? I mean, that's what he's saying. It's built upon the rock of what I said, the words that I brought. Referring over to John, the 12th chapter, verses 44 through 50, where Jesus says, "I didn't come with my words. I came with the words of my Father, which are words of eternal life." That rock is going to stand through eternity. My words will stand. Your house will stand if you build upon those words. But then he says, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rains came, the floods rose up, the winds blew, and that man's house went flat," as we would tell the kids. And so if we look at this, what's it saying to us? Not everyone says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? There's some that are wise that are going to build their house upon the rock of his sayings. There are some that are going to build on sand and not listen to him. How's that apply to us? Well, let's go just a little bit further. We might see that Jesus the Christ, in Matthew the 24th chapter, himself had some times that he was sorrowful, disappointed. He looked down upon Jerusalem and he said to them, "I really wanted to help you, but you wouldn't let me." I'm paraphrasing. Disappointment comes to all of us, does it not? In Luke, the 18th chapter, verse 1, Jesus told those there that were with him, "You should pray and not lose heart." In Galatians 6 through 10, we're to do good, we're to do this, but one of the things in there is not lose heart. What does that mean? And that's what I want to talk to us about this morning. I will tell you this. All of us that are here, we understand about Christ. Even if you're here for the first time, you've heard about Christ. You've heard something about Him. What we know is we can have peace through Him, meeting Him in the watery grave of baptism, believing that He is the Son of God, repenting of our sins, letting those sins be washed away. We can walk with Him. We know that. And many of us have done that. But His encouragement, Paul's encouragement in Galatians, just as Jesus' encouragement is Luke 18, are to those who do follow Him not to lose heart. Why? Why do we find four books in the New Testament about the life of Christ, one book about the Acts of the Apostles, one book about the prophecy, the book of Revelation, and 21 books dealing with those of us that are Christians according to the New Testament, not losing heart or instructions how to stay faithful? Why is that? My friend, there seems to be an issue. And that is that life interferes with our journey to heaven. And when life interferes with our journey to heaven, all of a sudden we're challenged whether we built that house upon the rock or upon the sand. So I could title this lesson, Brother Brian asked me what the title was. I can title it, Let's Not Lose Heart. I love to title it, 54. We're going to give you five things. We're going to discuss five things of the negatives of why we might lose heart. But I'm going to give you four strong things if we practice. It will help us not to lose heart. Let's look at the first thing that we need to think about. We need to think about the fact that we're sinners. Romans 3:23, all sin fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We understand that, don't we? And we know where we come from because you see 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, which was mentioned here Wednesday night, if I'm not mistaken. Well, the previous Wednesday night, we weren't. Yeah, we were here Wednesday night, weren't we? It was one of those Wednesday nights that I've been here that this was mentioned. But I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. It's a powerful statement that Paul makes. And it's one of those things that should put us right in our place. And that is a fact of when he's going along here and he says in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" About what Jesus was saying, right? "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." You know the person sitting next to you? Think about that. Do they know you? Do they know that you, just like them, might have been in that situation? Such were some of you. But look at this. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. What a song. We will rise up. Whew. Brethren, sisters, we rose up out of that grave. We rose up. Now, sitting in the pew next to us is somebody else that rose up too. And we overcame these things at one time. But what has happened to us since then? Do we ever lose heart? Does our faith ever maybe waver just a little bit? Do we ever look and think, I'm not as strong as I used to be? I question some things. I just made a quick list. Job, we would know that, right? Mitch and I have talked about that. Can you imagine when Job was doing all the questioning of the Lord, and the Lord says, "Okay, Job, you've asked the questions. Now, you stand up, answer like a man. I got a few things to say to you." Whew, can't even imagine. But Job was a man of God. What about Joshua? Joshua, get up, take this people over this water. You're going to replace Moses. Go on. You're doing good. You find out there that there's an issue in AI. And Joshua lays down, wallows, as I call it, as my father used to tell me, "Steve, quit wallowing in your mire and get up. Be a man about it. And that's what the Lord told Joshua to do. Joshua was a good man. David in 1 Samuel 30th, and David had his issue, but in 1 Samuel the 30th chapter, there were things happening that David wept so much with his men of war that he couldn't weep anymore. He was a man of God. And then there's this little phrase, he sought strength in the Lord. And then we think about, what about Esther? Or what about Jeremiah? By the way, when's the last time you read the book of Lamentations? It's a good, humbling book. It's a book that we don't like to read because we like things that are more positive, obviously. But that book really sets a tone that should for us. And that is that even God's people are going to suffer. Jeremiah suffered, but God never left him. And then we think about Elijah. But come over to Peter or Paul. How would you like to have been Peter living with the fact that you denied the Lord three times and it's written for everybody else to know? Or how would you like to be Paul, who himself even confessed, I'm the chiefest of sinners? How would we like those things? We see Jesus weeping on Jerusalem. We see how people have looked and have obeyed and wanted to follow, but their faith wavered at times. And so when we look at that, brethren, it could be a case that there are times in our life that our faith lacks. Has that ever happened to you? It has to me. Has it ever happened to you? Has it ever been like Hebrews 11:6? You know, without faith it is impossible to please Him. We have faith, but what extent of faith do we have? Do we have the faith that will stand against the rains, the floods, the wind? Do we have that type of faith? Maybe the second thing, because that's the first thing, is lack of faith. But the second thing can help cause the lack of faith, and that is the trials of life. Life has got trials. Do you know the person next to you? Are they going through a trial right now? There's always that old saying, you're going through a storm now, or get ready, you're getting ready to go through a storm. And that those things happen. That's life, right? And so we look and we understand about trials. We understand about those things. We understand it better when it happens to somebody else, because we don't like it happening to us. We don't want those trials. If you look over at 1 Peter, the first chapter, and you look at verse 1, or chapter 1 Peter 1, verse 3 beginning, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to, now listen to this, His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to they which were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. And what he's talking about is look at your faith. Look at this. Understand life's going to have trials. I don't know what trials you're going through. You may not know what trials I'm going through. We have all experienced different things, have we not? Brother Simon Harris preaches out east, lost a 16-year-old daughter to cancer. Brother Simon, when I was talking to him, I said, Brother Simon, I cannot give you words of comfort in this trial of your life. But let me tell you, somebody will come through this line that has experienced the loss of their child that can give you some type of words that will help you. Trials of life are something that's there. Trials of life, bankruptcy. Trials of life, war. Trials of life, sickness. Trials of life, cancer. Trials of life are happening. Trials of life, children who leave the Lord. Trials of life, when you don't get along with your spouse. Trials of life go on. The words that we can get comfort from are from God. But sometimes the ones that help us explain what those words can do for us is sitting right next in the pew with us. That's why we need our brothers and sisters. And so the trials of life are there. Does our faith waver? Do we go with the storm? And does our house crush? Are we able to stand? But the third thing we need to think about that could cause us to lose heart is the restraints of truth. And truth does have restraints. I know we live in a society that doesn't like to think that, but there is a truth, and that truth is there, and that truth has restraints. Matthew 19:9 is a big restraint, isn't it? We're not just to dump our spouses without the cause that we have from the Lord. We're not just to marry and divorce and marry and divorce. That's a restraint of truth. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembly of our saints together, of the saints together, as the manner of some is. It's a restraint of truth. We're to assemble. We're to participate in the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. That's a restraint of truth. When? The first day of the week. When? Every first day of the week. We're to give of our means. We are to do those. Those are restraints of truth. Sometimes that bothers. Brother Mitch had up here on Ephesians 4, and he had a thing going down there, and he said, walking disorderly, you're to withdraw from those, I believe it said something like that. Reject the divisive man. Mark those. Those that won't eat or won't work should not eat. Those are restraints of truth. And sometimes when it's in our family, the restraints of truth really causes a problem, does it not? You can do that to somebody else's family, don't do it to mine. And so as we look at this, is that when my house begins to falter? Is that when my building upon the rock changes and I really build upon the sand? That's the third thing. Fourth thing. Look over in Galatians, the second chapter, and verse 11. Galatians 2, verse 11. Here Paul's writing to the churches in the region of Galatia. He says, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Now just think about withstanding Peter to his face. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews, who are Jews by nature, not sinners of Jesus, or Gentiles? And he goes on. What we find here is our brethren can disappoint us. They can disappoint us. Brethren ever disappointed you? Love our brethren, right? But sometimes they disappoint us. Sometimes they just let us down. And sometimes we look at them and say it's like Paul confronting Peter. It's somebody high up, if you please, in the faith that we hold up there. You young people, there are examples in the faith you need to look at. And there are some right here in this congregation. You got some strong examples. I hate to say elderly, but those that are older in the faith that you need to look at. Sean Jeffries is a lucky, lucky man. And I told him that the other day on the phone. He's going to be in a congregation with good leadership that's striving to get every member to heaven. Not just some, every member to heaven. Let me tell you, from being a gospel preacher for over 45 years, you long for that time of congregation. You just absolutely pray that one time in your life, you're able to work in a congregation that has heaven as the place they want every member to be. And he gets that. And Alan, you're just as lucky. And if you're a member here, you're very fortunate. And so when you look at this, but brethren can fail us. Brethren can disappoint us. I'm thinking now in my mind of three men that I used to look very high up to that were going around preaching the gospel. All three men committed acts of sin that absolutely tore up anything they had done. You can go ahead and stop it or answer it, whichever one you want to do. And by the way, if the Lord's calling, there'd be a shout in the trunk. But as we look at this, brethren will disappoint us. These three men, their influence is gone. Think about those that are sitting out in the audience saying, I listened, brother so-and-so, but now I appreciate what he said, but I don't even know if he said it in the right tone, the right manner, the right... Don't know. So brethren can fail. The fifth thing is unjust criticism. If we look at it, Jesus himself in Matthew the 11th chapter says it better than any of us could ever say it. And you know, Jesus had his way with words that sometimes you read it and just say, point made, move on. And this is one of those. John came neither eating nor drinking. They say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. They say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by our children. How do you improve upon that? Sometimes, no matter what you do, it's not going to please anybody. It's just not going to happen. And Jesus is saying that right now. So there's unjust criticism from our brethren that can cause us to question and have lacks of faith. There's this religious division that goes on. And it happens, we think about out in the world. Brethren, in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 10 through 13, Paul's not talking about the world. He's talking about the Lord's church. He's talking about it right there at Corinth. He's talking about brethren who are split against brethren. He's talking about this in those terms back there. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas. You know what he's telling us today? I'm of Truth Magazine, I'm of Christianity Today, I'm of this, I'm of that. Let's put it into terms we need to talk about. That's what he's saying. We identify with groups. Excuse me? Let's identify with Christ. And when we look at this, what we find is brethren can fail us. But maybe, part of what my problem is, and maybe this affects you too, is in Hebrews, the 5th chapter. As we look at the fact that we are to be growing, and you know about 2 Peter 3, and or in 2 Peter 1, growing in grace and add to your faith virtue and knowledge. We know that. Hebrews 5:12, this time you might be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need. Actually, I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, we asked him about teaching a class. And he said, oh brother, I appreciate your thought. But I'm a new member. Oh, okay, how long have you been a member? 15 years. And you can't teach? He said, I'd be nervous to teach anybody anything. 15 years. And I'm just putting in a number there. That's the number he used. But brethren, we've got to grow. We have to do this. But sometimes lack of spiritual growth can cause me to have difficulty. And I can lose heart with that. But let's get off the negative. You ready to move on to some positive? Let's talk about how we don't lose heart. Because that's much better. But we need to recognize we can lose heart. So if I wasn't clear, we can lose heart, can't we? Things can cause us to lose that heart. Things can cause us to where we're not in a house built with a rock anymore. We're in a house built with sand. But let me tell you how we keep that rock solid. Galatians 6, 1 through 5. Remember the question? Do you know who's sitting beside you? Well, here's why we need to do that. And it's really a neat thing. When you look at what the Lord's plan is. Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You know how wonderful it is when you see an older sister or an older brother, or even a younger brother, younger sister, put their arms around somebody and say, "I'd just like to talk to you. I'm not sure, Steve, I've missed you at some services. Are you struggling? Is there anything I can do to help? Is there anything like that?" Somebody cares. I've often thought, somebody said, "Do you think that's the Lord working?" That's the Lord's plan. Of course it's Him working. It's Him doing what He said He would do. He'll comfort, but we may be the tool. You may be the tool to comfort me. I may be the tool to comfort you. And we look at this and think about it. Then it says, "Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law." You know, I don't know. If I don't know you, I don't know your burden. I don't know if you're overtaken in a trespass or not. I don't know those things. So I have a question. It's pretty. And the nice thing about being the visiting preacher, I'll be on a plane Tuesday night. But I don't know these things. Is this your pew? Is this where you sit for? And the answer to that is, when I asked that in one question at Benton, Illinois, a lady said, "Only for the last 63 years, but not in this building because we had another building." Okay. Got that answer. And if it is, that's fine. But do you know who's in the pew back there? Do you get to talk to them? Do they know who you are? And so if you're back there, do you know these folks? Brethren, that's what it's all about. That's how we overcome issues and we don't lose heart. We know each other. And you can bear my burden, I can bear your burden. Now I got another question. Are you always the one that's got a burden to bear? Are you always the one that, "Here, you bear my burdens. And if you got burdens, I hope somebody else bears them. Because I'm not." Are you that type? That's not what this is all about. We're to help one another. So if you're unloading your burdens on everybody, you better be getting ready, because burdens need to be given back to you or somebody else. That's the Lord's way. How do I know that? Well, let's look at verse 3. "If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. For each one shall bear his own load." Yes, I've got to bear mine and I've got to bear yours. That's how we know each other. That's how we know we're doing that. You know what's called brotherly love. And we look at that. How do I not lose heart? I be with my brethren. I share with my brethren. I listen to my brethren. I hug my brethren, if you please. I love my brethren. I don't fight with my brethren. We discuss and we get along. Why? I can't get to heaven without you, and you can't get to heaven without me. Why? Because we're brothers. We need each other's help. We need each other's encouragement. Sometimes my house may be halfway on the sand. I need you to help me shore it up and get it back on the rock. How do we not lose heart? We look at each other, rely on each other, help each other. How do we not lose heart? Turn over to Philippians, the 4th chapter. And in Philippians, the 4th chapter, very powerful when Paul himself starts. And you know, when Paul starts sometimes, or Peter, any of them, when they start, they get going. You think, wouldn't you just have loved to sit at the feet of them through one of these exhortations? Just absolutely, wow, wouldn't that be something? But look at Philippians 4, look at verse 2, because Paul's starting here as he comes to the end of this. He says, he talks about Euodia, I'll get it out, and Syntyche, being of the same mind of the Lord. Got an issue. They're not in the same mind. Here we go. "And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel." True companion, what's he saying? You got a job. They got a burden. You got to bear it. You know what he says? That's it. "Now you're there, my true companion. Help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. You rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Oh, brethren, we need to rejoice. No emotion. Can't have any emotion. How you doing this morning? I'm going to heaven. I'm fine. No emotion. We have no emotion. Don't put any emotion into it. It's going to be like a denomination. Are you kidding me? We just sung a song about rising up and hallelujah's in it. I listened. I thought, will everybody hush on hallelujah? No, don't want to sing those type of things. Brethren, we need to rejoice. We are on our way to heaven following Jesus' footsteps, been cleansed by Him in the water grave of baptism, raised up a new creature, and we're talking like, I'm going to heaven. I just can't hardly wait to get there. We need to rejoice. But we don't. We don't. We need to. How not to lose heart? Rejoice. Look what Paul says. You rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What? Now look at verse 8. Look at this. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Brethren, if we meditate on those things and we're rejoicing and we're helping bear burdens of one another, we ain't got time to lose heart. We've got to keep moving forward. But what happens to us is we start looking at the bad things and our rocks begin to crumble and the sand shows up. We have something special. Peter said it's so special, we're all peculiar. A royal priesthood, peculiar people. Look at this again now. Look at Ephesians 6, and I won't steal any thunder from the teachers that are getting ready to teach Ephesians 6. But I just want you to know something. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, a beautiful passage about putting on the full armor of God. Sometimes we come out, we might have the head plate on, but we don't have the breastplate. We might have the, as I call it, the shin guards on, but we don't have the chest protector. What we need to understand is we're to put on that full armor of God. Why? If we're doing the work of the Lord, we're going to need it because Satan's fiery darts are coming at us. And the only thing that can stop them is the full armor of God. And we need to have it on. So how do I stay with my heart where it needs to be and I'm not losing heart? I'm fully protected. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. I'm meditating on what I shouldn't be meditating on. I'm helping my brethren bear their burdens and they're helping me. And we're loving one another and we're moving forward and we're rejoicing always. And when the fiery darts come, the armor stops them. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And we don't lose heart. But now, let's look at something. In 1 Thessalonians 5, there's 22 verses. We're not going to read them for time's sake. But I do want to tell you something. When you look down here, just look at verse 11 right now. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. And he's talking about the day of the Lord coming. But as he goes on, he says things like, well, rejoice always. Heard that before. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Do you remember that? Maybe this was just an old country thing. I don't know. I don't think it is. But you remember when prayer? Now I'm not saying you have to do this. Just I'm thinking, remembering prayer when men knelt. Didn't y'all remember those back in the old? I guess we call them old days. I hate to call them old days because I lived back in those days. Remember they knelt? Just a real quick story. If I go down here, does it pick me up? I held a meeting in St. Leon one time. Now, that's really a Church of Christ. It's not a Catholic church, St. Leon. And after the sermon, in the invitation song, you know, the preacher's got to get to the back and shake the brethren out. That's tradition. Well, I was ready, but there was a brother coming down to lead the closing prayer, so I stepped aside. I just stood like this. And, you know, I knew, just as soon as the amen, I got to get back there. And he prayed, and just as soon as the amen, I turned around and went like that. It's the most beautiful cross-body block you've ever seen in your life. The man was kneeling, and here goes the preacher. You know, sometimes what we need to understand is, is that prayer without ceasing means we need to do that. If we're rejoicing always and we're praying, we need to pray more, brethren. And let me tell you, our country's in such a state, we better be on our knees regularly praying. We need to pray. We need to pray that the Lord looks down upon us and gives us strength and courage. Because that little tribulation he talked about for Thyatira may be coming our way. We need to pray. We can stand firm. You remember the story last year? I know Brother Mitch has shared it too. In Sierra Leone, the wall. Remember when the rebels, and there was a wall, and they brought the members of the congregation and hid them in the basement all around so they'd be safe as brothers and sisters in Christ. Brethren, and you know what? They're rejoicing always right now. They are rejoicing. They did not lose heart. Pray. But I want to close with this. I want to close with probably one of the most uplifting, powerful exhortations to us as Christians to keep us on track. And that is found nowhere else other than 1 Corinthians 15th chapter. Paul starts out those verse 8 verses and he says, I want to declare to you the gospel. I want to tell you about this. This is where Jesus came. And this is where Jesus died for our sins. And this is where Jesus was buried. And this is where Jesus arose. And he was seen by so many, even 501. He was seen by 12 here and 500 there and Cephas. And then by me, Paul. And people questioned the resurrection. Now, I don't know about you, but you might remember in Matthew's account, it talked about when Jesus resurrected, the graves opened. And saints walked. They resurrected too. Can you imagine that? I just can't imagine that. Walking along the streets. And yet people denied the resurrection until Paul addresses it there. They had that problem in Corinth. And he's talking about that. But let me tell you, when he gets down here, and he goes from verse 35 and he ends, and we're not going to read all of it. I'm going to paraphrase some of it. He talks about the fact that this body we've got cannot inherit the place called heaven. It just can't do it. That which is corruptible must put on that which is incorruptible. And in verse 50, he starts an exhortation, and I will read that, and this will be our invitation before our invitation song. He says this, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last triumph, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Who's going to be changed? Brethren. Who's the brethren? The ones that have met Jesus Christ in the water grave of baptism as described in the Scriptures. That's who's going to be changed. How? This corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? Notice, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You want that victory? You want to be able to march with the rest of us as we follow behind Jesus, marching all the way to the place of eternity that's prepared for those of us that are righteous, that He will give mercy to. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be willing to repent of your sins. Change your life. Live for Him. Humble yourself to confess that He is the Christ, the Son of the God. Not one time, but live a life of that humility, of humbling yourself to Him. Meet Him in the watery grave of baptism. Those sins being removed and be risen a new creature. Because then you'll be able to hear these words. Therefore, my beloved brother, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, so that you know your labor is not in vain. Brethren, our labor is not in vain. Jesus is coming again. Glory, hallelujah. He's coming again. We're going to rise up. We're going to fly away. It's going to be something we've never seen before, to a place we can't even imagine. How can you refuse Him now? We've got to be able to humble ourselves and understand, do not lose heart. No matter what happens in this world, do not lose heart. Look at your brother and sister in the eye. Tell them you love them. Let's go hand in hand with Jesus all the way while we stand and while we sing.